Today on Compassion Radio.
Yeah, so you expect that when you go someplace, you're going to be able to reach into the hearts and minds of people and understand better what it's like to be in a place like this. There's no accident, I think, that a place that seems so homogenous also happens to be one of the hotbeds of contemporary missions around the world. There are more organizations based here that are actively engaged with doing things in very positive, proactive ways, and not just in service works, but in literally gospel coming to life kind of ways, that it's kind of surprising people. Oh yeah, well, they're Bible Belters, they go do these things. Well, not every Bible Belt city does this.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. On this program, Bram spends time with people who live their lives in a missional way, whether it's in a mud hut in remote Africa, a church in war-torn Ukraine, a village in Nepal devastated by an earthquake, or one of the countless Christ-centered ministries in the United States. Bram is there, tirelessly bringing you the life-changing stories of God's love, goodness, and faithfulness. Chris and Janet Stark are a wonderful godly couple that stepped out in faith and welcomed two young African refugees into their home. Today, they talk with Bram and his wife Sandy about their life-changing experiences during that time. This is Frank Montenegro, inviting you to stay with us for the final part of their conversation.
Let me ask the two of you what it's like when you discover that the kids you're raising in this family, and you've been in the position of the only mother and father in this culture they'll ever have, to discover that their birth parents are still alive. How did the two of you process?
So I think Janet and I talked a lot about how when we brought the boys into our home, we wanted them to be part of our family. And we had a lot of conversation with the boys about that too. You get the privileges and responsibilities of that. I can remember arguing with them about doing chores, and no one else has to do chores. No, people here do chores. We do. We all help.
As in my culture,
right? And so we wanted them to feel like they were a part of our family, and we didn't want it to be just you're staying here and sleeping here, but we want you to feel part of our family, and we will be parents to you. But I never felt an exclusive, like, I am your only parent, because I knew I'm not his natural father, and Janet is not his natural mother. That was someone else, but we had a unique role to play that still is parenting Samuel and James, who we stayed in touch with and, had an impact on his life. And so I think for both of us, because we've talked about it, there was this sense of just joy that he was able to connect with them, and then to go see his mother, and actually for her to be able to speak to us was just, it was not like being taken out, but rather like expanding the goodness of what we had with Samuel and James.
Now, the two of you come from a faith tradition, and you have an active faith of your own through your church, through your own personal devotional life, the way you raise your children. How did this experience of the lost boys finding their family again, how did it affect your understanding of your Heavenly Father and his role in your life as a family?
It's interesting. I think today I would say, because one of the things I've been thinking a lot about even lately, particularly in, conversations and that we're having with Sam right now, as, a married and father and kids and everything, and this is part of the messy part there. And I would say for me, like a lot of times, like my relationship with God, on the one hand, there's this picture of him as the father, and yet in my own experiences, my earthly father was not a good role model. And so I have a hard time like relating to God as a loving, safe, kind father. So it's like this confusing, like kind of, but not really. And I think in a lot of ways, that's how it feels, even with Sam, Sam the most. He was with us the longest. He's our son. We're his parents. And like Chris said, you know, finding his birth parents didn't change that. And we didn't know him for the first 15 years of his life. That's a big change. Mm-hmm. You know, that's very different from our biological kids. And so there's this space where it's like, he is our son. In some ways, he's not our son. And so it's this confusing, not super clear, warm, fuzzy kind of relationship. Is that, I don't know if
it's... To put a word on it then, yeah. The issue you're dealing with personally is that the situation with your adopted foster sons mm-hmm. from Sudan has pricked in you the search for identity again.
Yeah. Yeah. And kind of again, bringing into question, you know, for me today with Sam, like it is with God, like, who are we to each other? Mm. You know, and what does that look like, particularly as far as responsibility and relationship and connection? Those are not easy questions. Yeah.
Because you have acknowledged coming up in a rough background and not really connecting with your own biological father, this may be asking too much of you to answer right now in front of the world, but have you always been the one to define yourself?
No. I would say no, because I think the biggest understanding that I have gained as an adult is that the definition, in all of it, all of child psychology will tell you, our identity forms kind of as we are mirrored by our caregivers. And I learned early on that the things I thought were true about me were very much dismissed or invalidated. And so it's like, no, that's not who you are. You are who we tell you we are. You are. And so I did not get a very accurate picture or helpful picture, certainly not the true picture of who God created me to be in my family of origin.
Okay. And this is not a rabbit trail for me, because mm-hmm. I think it goes to the core of what it means to be a caregiver, be a steward of another person's mm-hmm. life, especially as an adoptive parent.
Right.
That we don't just have baggage. We have probably a closet of lies that speak to us along the way. We also have, hopefully, hopeful balcony people in our lives that have spoken truth to us.
Right.
But when push comes to shove, something's going to get squeezed out. Mm-hmm. And God does use those kind of pressure cooker environments mm-hmm. to really bring the question to the fore. What do you really think about yourself? What do you really think of me as God? Mm-hmm. And are you willing to let me redefine things so that you can really help this person that I've given you?
Right.
You know, that's not easy.
Right.
And I think any person who's serious about their faith walk and their identity in Christ is going to face that pressure cooker sometime there, right. And God's going to allow it too. So, Chris, do you mind if I ask you how you dealt with bringing your wife through that whole experience too of questioning your purpose, your identity, and where am I in all this? And is he really my son? Am I really following Jesus?
Yeah, I think in watching Janet, what I have seen is that she loves Samuel unconditionally. Hmm. And even in today's current, as we talk to him about things that are going on in his life that are not easy, she is there for him. Hmm. And she, though she may not agree with everything he might be doing, at the end of the conversations, we both say, we love you. We support you. We care about you. Mm-hmm. And I think that is kind of a mirroring of what God is doing and has done mm-hmm. for us in, I love you. I'm going to care for you, even in these difficult situations. And even if I might not be doing the thing that he might think I should be doing.
I think that's part of parenting, period.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, we learn that from our children, especially when they come into adulthood. Young adulthood, they're going to kick against a lot of the values or the core things that we've taught them mm-hmm. growing up in their life. And there's always that pushing of boundaries for them to find out who they are and figure mm-hmm. themselves out. And I can imagine even more so a young man coming mm-hmm. into your home at 15, 16 years old, who has had this expanse of time mm-hmm. on his own figuring himself out or thinking he's figuring himself out, and then having to, in some ways, be put into a box to figure out what's inside that box for his life. So I can imagine that there's a lot of pushback, and even as he gets more freedom going away to college, and we're learning that about our own children too, and going away to college, they're making choices and doing things that we may not have thought were the right ones, but yet it's part of their experience of growing and becoming the person that God created them to be. So I know as a parent, sometimes it hurts to hear them disagree with you and that, no, mom, no, dad, that's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it this way. And you just pray, God, take care of it.
Well, there's more coming up, but right now, here's Bram to tell you about a really big opportunity to get the Word of God out to a hurting world.
A survey a while back revealed that the average household in America has 4.4 Bibles in it, with some homes containing 6, 7, 8, or even more copies of God's Word. And that's wonderful. But did you know that there are places in the world where people have never even seen a Bible? That means they are literally starving for the essential life-giving power of the Scriptures. As you may also know, we've done many successful Bible projects over the years at Compassion Radio. This has helped to place over 500,000 of them with believers, pastors, and evangelists. And now as this year wraps up, we are so excited to tell you about our 2018 year-end Compassion Radio Bibles Project. It begins this month, and it is unique in one very important way. For the first time ever, Compassion Radio and this campaign are being underwritten so that every single dollar raised for Bibles goes to that project. Think about that. It's the biggest matching gift challenge we've ever offered at Compassion Radio, and there is no limit to this offer. The more you give, the more goes to the field and the front lines of gospel outreach. So please, pray big with us about this, and then act exactly as the Lord shows you. Make this challenge known to your family and friends. Talk to your pastor, your Sunday school class, small group, or home fellowship. Bring it to your benevolence or missions committee. Pray about where the Lord might have you share this unique opportunity. This year, let's saturate the world with God's Word like never before. If you'd like to help place a Bible or a Gospel of John into the hands of someone who has never seen the Word of God before and wants it, in the countries of India, Nepal, and China, please contact us right now. The number is 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. You can also give at CompassionRadio.com. That's CompassionRadio.com. You can also text the word Bibles to 53445. That's Bibles to 53445. And you can also mail your tax-deductible donation to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Just be sure to put Bibles Project in the memo on your check. Thank you so very much for anything you can do this month to help us in our efforts to get the Word of God out to those who need it and want it the most. God bless.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
I think that's part of parenting, period.
Yes.
We learn that from our children, especially when they come into adulthood, young adulthood, they're going to kick against a lot of the values or the core things that we've taught them growing up in their life. And there's always that pushing of boundaries for them to find out who they are and figure themselves out. And I can imagine even more so a young man coming into your home at 15, 16 years old, who has had this expanse of time on his own, figuring himself out or thinking he's figuring himself out, and then having to, in some ways, be put into a box to figure out what's inside that box for his life. So I can imagine that there's a lot of pushback, and even as he gets more freedom going away to college, and we're learning that about our own children too, and going away to college, they're making choices and doing things that we may not have thought were the right ones, but yet it's part of their experience of growing and becoming the person that God created them to be. So I know as a parent, sometimes it hurts to hear them disagree with you and that, no, mom, no, dad, that's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it this way. And you just pray, God, take care of it.
Yeah. It's true.
We agree.
Yes.
Yeah, let me pivot now to the kids that you had by birth. So mm-hmm. God gave you another set of kids before this whole adventure erupted on your lives, and you said yes to God's change of plans. Those kids have grown up now deeply affected by the experience of having these brothers, which are their brothers for life. And long after you're all gone and they've grown to be adults and have kids and stuff, they'll have to navigate toward each other again and figure out what their relationships are going to be. Mm-hmm. But I suspect they're richer for it.
Mm-hmm.
And you mentioned your son is already committed to be allowing himself to pursue an intracultural experience mm-hmm. in his own career. And staying close to those who are like his brothers
mm-hmm.
and being willing to be in places in America where white people don't tend to go as much.
Right.
And so he's a bridge now. You literally trained him to become a bridge builder.
Right.
The other kids, what's going on in their hearts that you see that God used this experience mm-hmm. of having the lost boys as brothers now, no longer lost, but found in your family, mm-hmm. to make them the people that God intended for them to be?
I think for all of our kids, again, what we wanted to have happen, I think, happened as far as their having a much more expansive view of all of God's creation and who is worthy of respect and who carries inherent dignity. And so I would say that has affected, you know, their choice of friends, you know, the way they interact. You know, our middle son has worked a number of jobs through school and after school in the service industry, and he is very committed to, no matter who he interacts with, I mean, just, again, very much about treating them with respect and dignity and talking about what that means for him. And I don't know. And I think also as part of that, this idea of kind of being willing to question and challenge particularly in this area, kind of the cultural norm of, you know, everything having to look a certain way and everybody being the same and, you know, even having to have the same set of beliefs. And I think all of our kids are much more willing to question some of that and say, you know, do we believe that just because our parents grew up believing that and told us to believe that, or do we believe that because we know it to be true? And that has been our experience in the way we interact in relationship with people around us.
And our daughter is a junior at Michigan State, and she sees a much bigger world yeah. as a result of this. And she spent a semester abroad in Spain last year. Her second major is Spanish, and again, that came about, I believe, because she was exposed to something more than this small community. And it's a good community, and it's a wonderful mm-hmm. place. And we're grateful that our kids were raised here. And there were so many good teachers and so many people who spoke into our kids' lives. But having James and Samuel live here helped them to see that there are a lot of other places in the world and a lot of other types of people that are as wonderful as the people in this town, and their lives are richer because they know them.
We talk a lot in the program about kingdom building, and I know what the construct means in my mind. Most of the time, I think about construction, you know, places that are refuges, cities of refuge, that kind of idea, as if there's some kind of geography. But the kind of openness to the world you're talking about by having someone live with you, mm-hmm. to abide with you in your own abode, that is about a place of the heart. So you're talking about being at home now with the world, not just having to have an experience when you go to see a new place, but to have an encounter with the people.
Mm-hmm.
And so you expect that when you go someplace, you're going to be able to reach into the hearts and minds of people and understand better what it's like to be in a place like this.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no accident, I think, that a place that seems so homogenous on the west end of Michigan also happens to be one of the hotbeds of contemporary missions around the world. There are more organizations based here that are actively engaged with doing things
right.
in very positive, proactive ways, and not just in service works, but in literally gospel coming to life kind of ways, that it's kind of surprising to people. Oh, yeah, well, they're Bible Belters. They go do these things. Well, not every Bible Belt city does this.
Mm-hmm.
There is something kind of unique about this monoculture here in West Michigan that is actually many multicultural in their outlook and in their willingness to serve and to give and to grow. So I got to give a shout out to Grand Rapids and Holland, right, all this part of Michigan. You really are leading the way in some very practical ministry. So God is doing some major work in these churches and in these bodies of believers here. And I'm very proud to be able to connect with people like you that are showing the way forward. You know, there needs to be more missionaries at home like you are, happening in St. Louis and Los Angeles and Seattle and Washington, D.C. Families that open up their heart to the world as God would bring it to them. Because even though we only have maybe 30,000 refugees being allowed in this year, they're still being spread everywhere. And we still have a responsibility with the church everywhere to bring them in and to love on them. So you got the floor here.
I think I would just want to say, particularly to people who I think have and our media is responsible for a lot of this, fed like this steady diet of fear about refugees. I would just like to say, go meet some. Do things with them. The people who, you know, are part of our life, who have had, I would say, the honor of knowing Sam, I mean, for everything, this amazes me, for everything he went through, he should not be the person that he is, for the kind of trauma that he's experienced. And he is a sweet, sweet, caring father. He's a doctor who cares for both the men that he serves in the Navy, as well as, you know, the general population. And that should not be, given what he's experienced. He is committed not only to serving this country, but serving people in the country where he came from. And so I go, like, why would we not want more of that? Because I think it makes all of us better humans.
I would wholeheartedly concur with that. And the only thing I would add is that engage something significant in your life with someone else outside of yourself. It will be harder than you think it will be. And it can be, and has been for us, richer than we could have ever imagined.
We're not into a 5-minute commitment here. Even the story of the Good Samaritan popping in and out of this poor fellow's life was persistent and had many episodes and encounters, all of which were traumatic. So even in that parable Jesus gave, he said this is not an easy road. This guy had to go out of his way a number of times to fulfill his mission that he felt he must do. And I know that those who are called to adoption, those who are called to fostering, those who are called to the issues of refugees and immigrants, it doesn't just become I did something nice and, you know, held an event at my home. It becomes a lifestyle.
Right.
It's a good lifestyle. And you also end up mentoring others that may not do exactly what you're doing, but help them to discover what God does have for them to do. And the point is, all of us, in some way, are called to be missional, to live God's mission for them and His mission in the place where they find themselves. I'm just glad that the world has found its way into your hearts, but it seems also that God's heart has found its way through you to many other people. And that's a marvelous testimony. I hope you'll be able to come back, maybe share some more stories later sometime. We have some other questions for you, because I think what you have to say in these programs is going to resonate. And the people are going to hear what you have to say and say, I want to learn more about that.
If you've missed any part of today's broadcast, you can listen again anytime just by opening up a browser on your computer, smartphone, or tablet and going to CompassionRadio.com. While you're there, go ahead and check out our newsletter to find out more about this ministry. And please think about signing up for our email updates. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if this broadcast is a blessing to you, would you please consider three things? First, please pray for us. Your prayers are vital to the effectiveness of this ministry. Second, would you please tell a friend about Compassion Radio? Sharing this broadcast will help us reach as many people as possible with the encouraging reports Bram brings us from the mission field, both here in the U.S. and abroad. And finally, would you please consider supporting this ministry financially? Compassion Radio is 100% listener supported. That means it's your gifts that make it possible for us to continue. Now, there's a couple of ways you can get a hold of us. You can call us right now at 800 868 2478, or you can go to CompassionRadio.com, and when you're there, just click on the donate button. Again, it's 800-868-2478, or CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you'd really like to make your giving super easy, you can just text the word COMPASSION to 53445. That's the word COMPASSION, COMPASSION, to 53445. And last but certainly not least, if you want to go old school and mail us your tax-deductible donation, great. Just send it to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Thanks a lot. And thanks for taking time out of your busy day to listen. We are so very thankful for you. And please be sure to join us again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Radio Ministries and your generous financial support.